us and just kind of aiming your heart and hope where it belongs to our great God. My name's Dan. It's an honor to serve as pastor here and also deliver the main message every week. We do so out of the Bible. If you're watching live stream, welcome into our church family. You made it through election week. And if you're looking around wondering where everybody is, they've left the country. Don't know where they went. Don't know where they went. They went completely dark. I watched a bit of the coverage of the election, I'm sure like many of you, and I noticed that watching politics and watching politicians and the coverage and analysis makes things come out of my heart. And when it comes out of my heart, it comes out of my mouth. I find myself complaining, find myself criticizing, and this daily overflow sometimes even is condemning the differences between my position and their opinion and my opinion. And so complaining about bias and corruption, criticizing my opponent or my opponent's advocates and spokespeople. The truth is, if we don't find a way to respond God's way, we have a problem, right? If we don't find a way to respond God's way, we respond our way. And we will probably, unless we learn what God expects of us and then we find the power that he gives us to do that, we'll probably be overcome and overwhelmed during phases of our lives like this with fear and anger, rebellion, and confusion. Right? We're afraid that perhaps someone who is wicked and has malicious intent for me, and I'm afraid it's going to happen. I'm going to lose something I love. Angry that someone's ruining my country. And certainly a sense of rebellion in our hearts that they ain't going to control me. No matter how they think they are, they're not going to control me. And then just the confusion of what's going to happen. Why aren't they doing what they promised? Why don't I understand what's actually happening here? And so all of that can turn into overwhelming emotion, and then we have a major problem if we respond our way instead of God's way. I would like to invite you today to dwell on, consider, and take to heart what is it that God describes to us is his way of responding to these circumstances, whether it's political circumstances or any other kind of circumstances. And it is tempting to believe that the most spiritually mature thing to do is to demand a higher standard of morality from our public leaders. But I want to challenge that it's possible that there's another level of spiritual maturity. That while it's important to challenge and demand a higher level of morality among our public servants, our elected officials, and governing authorities, what if there is like a special forces spiritual maturity? What if there's like a spiritual ninjas are all doing the same thing? What if you're a spiritual maturity Olympian, there's a new standard that is expected and required of us? I want to call you to that level of spiritual maturity today. A next level, a new level. That sounds, it really the big idea of which is this. Believers salt their politics. We talked about this the past couple weeks. Salting politics means you add flavor that comes from nowhere else as believers. And that if we don't add flavor, that actually Jesus says, I don't know what to do with believers who lose their flavor, that don't add any saltiness to the culture and to the society. So that's us. We're salty, right? We're salty in a different way, right? Follow me? Believers salt their politics best by replacing their old impulse. Anybody felt impulsive this week? Any impulses turn up and turn over? Of course, right? So they replace their old impulse for criticizing, complaining, condemning. Anybody, 3 C's, anybody find yourself? Out it comes, right? Out it comes. Replacing that with a new habit of intercession, a new habit of intercession. Now, I'm expecting that you did not, as I didn't, see this word anywhere this week. I didn't see this word on any of the news channels. I didn't hear any of the analysts. I didn't hear any of the politicians say, listen, this is where we're at. Please intercede, right? That's a Bible word. It's a believer word. This is a salt, the people of salt type of word, this word intercession. And we use it because it comes from the Scripture. Paul teaches us through his letter that he wrote to Timothy, who's pastoring a church, and he writes to Timothy and says, in Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, he says, I urge you, first of all, to panic. Let me go back. First of all, to pray for all people. First of all, not second, not third, and here's my favorite, not after all. I guess we pray. I did it. I did everything I could think of. And now that I'm super pumped up, or now that I'm super depressed, time to pray. First of all, the very first thing. Pray, don't panic. Don't panic. Even if somehow you're on the political spectrum today where you're first of all celebrate, first of all panic. Pray for all people. Pray for all people. What does that mean? Ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks for them. So, now when you see a verse that says, pray for all people, probably it's easy to believe that your all people live in your home. You might be married to them, or your parents, or you pray for your children, or you think of those people who are in your circle of friends. Maybe your church family comes to mind. Maybe your neighbor, coworker comes to mind. Your teammate, your classmate comes to mind. Maybe your extended family comes to mind. So when you think of all people, you're like, well, of course I'm going to intercede. Well, what does that mean? Intercede means bring them before God. Intercede means name specific needs that they might have, and you pray them. Intercede means that you are asking God boldly, you're appearing before God boldly on their behalf. Interceding means thanking God for them. God, help them. God, I'm approaching you. I'm appearing before you on their behalf. God, thank you for them. And I'm so impressed when I see what is provided to us in technology. We have our own church app where you have a prayer wall. A button on the church app. I would be so thrilled to see us use that more and more and more. Currently, that wall is full of people who are asking for prayer, and we can say, first of all, let's pray. Post it on the app. Type a little prayer in there, or you can see one and commit to pray and write them a little encouraging note. And we can first of all pray together and see who we're praying for. Who are we interceding for? I would be so energized to think that we are turning to prayer as a church family and using a little tool to help us do that together. It's not. I don't know if we're ever going to get there where the app actually prays for us, but this is a tool and a trigger to help us pray. And I would be so excited to discover that we put this thing to use, so we know. And so many of you have already been praying. You've been praying for each other, and this would just be a simple tool way to do that. So grab that app, if you would, and if you need help today, there'll be some people that'll help you out in the lobby today, and then use it, if for nothing else, to keep track of who we're praying for, what the prayer needs are in your life and people's lives where you get to intercede for them. So pray for everybody, starting with you, your spouse, your family, parents, kids, all of your loved ones, but that's not very challenging, right? We don't need to be convinced to pray for our family. We don't need to be convinced to pray for our loved ones. We probably don't need anything compelling to urge us to bring our loved ones' needs before God. But, like always, God's word doesn't simply stand up as plain and uncompelling. There's a twist to the plot. And this plot we see in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and it's spelled out for us in chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Who else do we pray for? Who else do we pray for? Who else are the spiritually mature praying for? Who is on the mind and heart of those who are spiritually mature? This is the third P in our three Ps of a believer's guide to salting the election season. Today is 3 out of 3, and here's the third P. Pray for your government authorities. Pray for your government authorities. This is something that you do first of all, even before sharing that Facebook post. This is something that you do first of all, even before you protest the politicians and their policies publicly. Nothing wrong with that, but you do this first. This is something you do before you call out their corruption, before you call out their injustice, before you campaign to vote them out of office. Nothing wrong with all of that. But this, according to Paul, writing to Timothy, overseeing and pastoring his church, and God speaking to us together, is the first thing we do. We pray for our government authorities. All of those people who we love and that we are praying for are inside our family. And then there's even more outside of our family, in our church family, who we ought to be praying for inside our church family. And we pray specifically that God helps them, all people, even our governing authorities. We are praying that God helps them. Can you think of a more difficult job on the planet right now than to be a president or the leader of a country? Can you think of one? Maybe a superintendent of schools trying to figure out hybrid learning and what am I going to do with my teachers and my teachers' union and my parents and my students and my facility and so on. Maybe that's a more difficult job. But they, our government leaders, need God's help more than ever. They need wisdom. Here's what Paul says to Timothy. He says, pray this way for kings and all who are in authority. Pray what way? Intercede for them. Ask God to help them, and then thank God for them. Thank God for them. Ask God to help them. Intercede for them. Bring them before their specific needs before. Now, he's talking about those who are government authorities, and Paul is writing about the government authorities that Timothy is under, Timothy in the local church. Do you know who the governing authority was that was over Timothy and his church who Paul was writing about? It was Nero. Nero, famous for the persecution of the church. Nero, famous for his vanity and his vitriol and his hostility towards the Christians and the Christian faith that eventually led to systematic persecution. And Paul writes to Timothy, and he doesn't say, first of all, protest them. First of all, condemn them. First of all, stand up against the wickedness and evil that he is perpetrating on the Christian faith. He says, first of all, pray for all people, but also Nero too. Pray for him. And as much as you dislike your political opponent, guess who they're not quite yet? They're not quite Nero just yet. That's who was reigning and ruling. So if they're expected to pray for Nero, guess who we're expected to pray for? Hillary Clinton? President Clinton, President-elect Biden, his family, Donald Trump and Donald Trump's family, and even maybe, I don't know, Nancy Pelosi, Chuck Schumer, Mitch McConnell. Some of you are like, I've never put those words together. Honestly, Pastor, I never have. And even by me saying things like, pray for the Clintons, Bidens, Trumps, Pelosi's, whatever, you sense a disturbance in the force. You've never actually thought of that, those things being strung together like that, right? But instead of demonizing, instead of disparaging someone that you disagree with, instead, pray for them and their families and pray that all of them thrive. Pray that they thrive personally. Pray that they thrive spiritually. And what does praying for these authorities require? It requires humility. It requires a spiritual maturity where there's a humility where you believe in your heart that apart from Jesus and saving faith in Jesus, we are no better than they are. We are no less in need of God's grace than they are. We have no moral authority beyond them, that we are not more entitled to prayer, we're not more entitled to grace, we're not more entitled to wisdom than they are. It also requires a level of spiritual maturity. And it demonstrates spiritual maturity to pray this way for kings and pray this way for all who are in authority. Now, there's two reasons why we pray for them. two reasons. And Paul describes this to us here in the book of Timothy, and these two reasons go like this. The first one is we pray this way for our own benefit. So when you pray for your governing authorities, it's for your own benefit, right? You're praying that they lead an effective government. And when there's a good, effective, orderly government in place, society thrives. How many of you would agree that any culture that's led wisely and is free from war or civil dissension and conflict is a good society, a better society, right, that can thrive? And we pray this way so that when they lead, they can lead effectively, and when they lead effectively, there's peace. Churches flourish. We thank God that churches flourish when they're persecuted and when there's peace. We pray for peace so that there's freedom from civil strife and war. And then this allows us, check this out, so that we can live peaceful lives. So if they govern well, we can live peaceful lives. How many of you just want to be left alone by the government, right, from the government? Leave us out of it. And we lead quiet lives. And how are they marked? They're marked by godliness and dignity. What does that mean? That means that this benefits you because in a peaceful culture that has order and it is led effectively by governing authorities, you can do the hard work of living peacefully, minding your own business. You can demonstrate devotion to God and worship to God, clearly focused, and also you can live in high moral standards with a clear conscience. Where does that come from? Good, effective, orderly governing. That's what Paul is teaching Timothy. So, secondly, we pray this way to please God, he says, who desires to win hearts, not elections. Can God win elections? Of course, we trust that he can. Can God affect and influence? Certainly the scripture says that leaders are in place because he put them there. He raises them up and he brings them down. But even if you believe, you might say, Pastor, I mean, you got to understand how hard it is to pray for these people. You got to understand what they're doing, right? They're leading us straight, dead, headlong into the great reset or the new world order, or maybe you're in tune with some of the what appears to be a hidden agenda for the world. And you might say, Pastor, if you knew where you would. But here's the bottom line: no matter what's truly happening, what maybe secretly is happening, we still are obligated and expected by God to bring every one of these people before God in prayer, because God is a God who is capable of changing the human heart. And our world is not going to change by new laws and new policies. It's going to change by new human hearts, and only God has the power to do that. Only God. So, what does that mean? When we pray, we get in tune with God. He's pleased by getting in tune with him, and then we start to desire heart change more than heart winning hearts more than winning elections. And we pray like this: God wants everyone to be saved. He doesn't want everyone to be a Republican or everyone to be a Democrat. Obviously, he doesn't want everyone to be an American. He doesn't want everyone to be a patriot. Nothing wrong with any of those. But God wants everyone first and foremost to be saved. And we pray that way. And when we do, we please God. God's like, that's the plan, right on track. And also, we pray that people understand the truth. Now, I got to be truthful with you. I often pray, God, would you help them just get a glimpse of understanding of the Constitution, please? Any one of them, I'll take it. And that's my prayer. God, help them understand the Bill of Rights. Help them understand that we are humans that have rights given to us by you, the Creator, not from government itself. But Paul has a little correction for me here. Pray that they understand the truth of the gospel. That the Constitution is nice, but the news is good. The Constitution is helpful, but the Scriptures are the truth, by which everything is measured and everything is absolutely standard and plumb line. So, question for you. If you're a candidate for the spiritual mature special forces, spiritual ninja folks going to the next level, I got a question for you. What's driving your responses to the political crisis of our time? What's driving it? Where does it come from? For a lot of us, it's anger, right? It's fear, rebellion, confusion. I wonder sometimes if it's more cable TV than Bible reading. That's what I wonder. Is it more cable TV driving our responses than Bible reading? I wonder. And is it sometimes partisanship more than prayer? Right? Is it partisanship? Now, when I take inventory of my heart and I listen to myself condemning and criticizing and complaining, and I'm often thinking when I'm reading through scriptures like this, stop right there, full stop. You've said an awful lot for days and days and days and weeks and weeks and weeks without whispering a single prayer. And I realize that my responses oftentimes, more often than not, are not shaped by what I'm reading. They're shaped by what I'm watching. They're shaped by what I'm filling my mind with. So it's worth questioning, what's driving my responses to the political crisis? What I'm being told by an analyst, or what I'm being told by the creator of the universe, who has generously given me his desire, his will, and his plan. So another question, what would it look like? What would it look like if, before turning to social media, or even before turning to cable news, what would it look like if you turned first to prayer, meditation on Scripture? Now, that is a daily devotion, right? What if we turn there first? What if we were able to filter what we were seeing and hearing by what's happening in our heart, because God is speaking to us about what he says, how he views it, how he has planned it, and how he desires it, and now everything we see and hear is getting filtered through God's truth. And we do that by prayer and meditation on Scripture. So here's what it might mean. If we're able to do that, it might mean you focus more of your zeal into winning hearts and souls than you do into winning arguments or elections. For some people, that resonates. For others, it's like, well, I don't get into arguing, and I'm not really, I haven't lost my mind over winning elections and so on. But for others, that makes a lot more sense. Focus more of your zeal into winning hearts and souls. And secondly, it also might mean that you humbly avoid or repent from dropping division bombs. What's a division bomb? A division bomb is basically overtly demonizing or denigrating somebody that you don't agree with, or someone who's on the other side politically, or an opponent. And it tends to sound dehumanizing, right? If somebody's on the other side, someone who doesn't agree with me is evil. Someone who doesn't agree with me is clearly wicked. And you remember that when Jesus was getting, quote-unquote, arrested in the garden, do you remember that? And the Roman soldiers were coming up to arrest him, and what did Peter do? Peter steps in and he goes, no way. No way. You are not going to mess with our Messiah, by the way, who's going to be king, and we're going to be in his royal family, by the way, but you are not messing with him. And what does Jesus say? You have no idea what you're talking about. You don't even know what the... Here I've been telling you, how many times have I told you that in a few days I'm going to be... The whole temple's going to be taken down. It's going to rise up again. This is a part of God's plan. And Peter was like, uh-uh. This is not going to happen. Not on my watch. I'm going to defend Jesus from the will of the Father. And Jesus has to say, knock it off. You are not in tune, right? Meanwhile, it certainly appeared like these evil, wicked people were going to arrest Jesus, and the whole time Jesus and the Father were at work causing their will to occur. Here's what I'm wondering. If you would be willing, along with me, maybe this is too much to ask, to let God decide who's evil and wicked, and we decide to pray for everyone, all people. I heard a celebrity pastor say over the course of this election that any evangelical who votes Democrat has sold their soul to the devil. And I thought to myself, that would fit the category of demonizing, right? And what happens? It's a division bomb. Do you know that this is hard to imagine, but those people, every single person politically is a human being. And here's how I like to think of them. I like to think of them as, these are people, when we dehumanize them, they are human beings made in the likeness of God to deserving respect. Jesus is being crucified, you remember, on the cross. And what does he say about those who are crucifying him? Father, forgive them, because they don't know nothing. They have no idea what's going on. So forgive them, Father, he says. He doesn't say, Father, would you cause them to burst into spontaneous combustion? Let them burst into flames right now. Father, would you somehow find a way from heaven to cosmically come down and just snap them off the earth and let them fly into a dark orbit forever? Instead, he says, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. He doesn't say they're wicked and evil and whatever. Now, I'm not saying that that doesn't exist and that isn't a category for people, but all I'm saying is, would you be comfortable letting God decide who is in that category and who's not? That instead, we look at human beings and say, God created them. They are good in their creation, and I respect their human dignity, their humanity. I think it's more compelling. I think it's more persuasive. I think that it helps us appreciate and respect people who are, by the way, these people, this is sometimes as helpful to me. I think this is someone's mom or dad, right? My political opponent. This is someone's grandparent. You can't hate a grandparent. You can't do that. This is someone's whatever, someone's neighbor, and that helps to humanize people when it's so easy to dehumanize them. And that's certainly, if someone has to demonize and dehumanize them, it has to come from a heart of self-righteousness. It has to come from moral superiority. It has to come from some kind of condemning tone and attitude. And biblically, it's wrong to speak, for Christians to speak of their opponents in a demonizing and dehumanizing way, because everyone falls infinitely. Infinitely. Everybody falls infinitely and equally short of God's glory, of his standard, of his moral standards. And what separates me from them is the beautiful work of the cross on my behalf and saving faith and God's rescuing power. And it certainly isn't my positions or my morality or so on. And everything that is due God, we fall so short, and we all fall short. So how then should we live? How then should we live? Number one, let's start here. Assume the best about the humans who serve as your governing authorities. Assume the best. They may have the worst intentions. They may have the worst policies. They may have the worst motives. But we start assuming the best because of their human dignity. And they are made in God's image. And by the way, they're battling their own hearts' idols, right? They're battling their own sinful hearts. They're battling their own, in some cases, fears and insecurities. Incredible for us, we pastors locally, to be on a conference call, like I mentioned last week, and to hear from a county leader saying, pray for me because when I get home, my family is so tense as this work, this crisis goes with me. And they have families who love them. And even if they're your enemies, they deserve your love. And by the way, this love that we're giving our enemies, it isn't human love. We're not like just willpowering our love. This is divine love that God's expressed to us, and we extend that love to someone else because God has expressed it to us in abundance, in overflow. And there's a graciousness about God's salty people that salt the earth. And so it's not a natural love. And at the same time, it doesn't come across as we're wincing as we love them, right? God doesn't wince when he loves us. He loves us with open arms and nail scars on his hands and a spear wound in his side where he says, I took on this hurt for you. And he extends the same to his enemies who are crucifying him, that they don't even know what they're doing. Also, how then should we live? The next one here is, before expecting your governing leaders to change how they behave, pray that God changes how they believe. Because it's true that someone behaves the way that they believe. And their belief comes out of the way that they behold. Who are they beholding? If they behold God, he brings belief, and that new belief brings new behavior. It's the fruit of the root, right? So when we're going to pray, we're not saying to God, God, change what they're doing. Change how they're leading. Change their perspective. We're saying, God, change their heart. May they believe that they are small and that you are great and that they desperately need a Savior, and may they come to saving faith and they see a rescuer who is not the government or their policies or their party, but is instead the God of the universe. And we shouldn't expect their behavior to change if their believing does not change. And so I join with you in praying for new belief. You know, these political people that we're watching on a regular basis are surrounded. God has put people in their lives wisely, strategically. There are influences in their lives that only God knows are good, winsome influencers. And we pray that God uses them to reach them and bring and flip their heart. He can do it. Also, how then should we live? Last thing, cultivate a daily routine of immersing your mind, will, and emotions into talking and listening to God. A daily routine. Not when the asteroid is on fire and you can see it just about ready to land on your city. Not just when it seems like all is lost, so might as well turn to prayer. Not when it doesn't seem like the courts are going to rule in your favor or the ballots are going to come across in your favor, not at the end, but at the beginning. Cultivate a daily routine of immersing your mind, will, and emotions into talking to God, and let Him get your ears. Let Him get your mind. Let Him get your heart. Let Him get your emotions. Let Him get your will. And then find yourself, He will lift you up in hope and joy. He will lift you up in strength and wisdom. He will lift you up in the type of confidence that's called trust in the Creator of the universe. That only comes through immersing yourself. You have to have a routine. God can help you develop that routine, especially if that routine is replacing the current routine that is at the root of all of this fear, anger, rebellion, confusion. So, believers, we salt our politics best by replacing our old impulse, criticize, condemn, complain. It's replaced. What is it replaced with? A new habit of interceding, bringing them before the Father. And in your prayer list, in your prayer journal, I think a mark of spiritual maturity if in our prayer list, in our church app, is pray for our former president, pray for our president-elect, whoever they may be. Pray for this senator and that senator and this congressman and this mayor and whatever. And we say, God, we're going to do our part as only we can do. And we're going to trust you to do your part as only you can do. Only you can bring real lifelong change. Would you join me in prayer? Father, today we hope not in ourselves. We hope not in horses and chariots and countries and patriotism. We hope in you. We hope in a king and a creator who has all things resting comfortably in your palm and you see it through. Even when it looks like a dead end or it looks like the end of the road or it feels like a free fall, you're in charge. You are having and accomplishing your great plan and you accomplish it in the way that you desire. And we want to be a part of that, God. And we see today that you are expecting believers, the spiritually mature, the church, especially church leaders and overseers, to be in prayer, deeply, heartfelt. We pray for those who are suffering with panic or those who are gloating in victory, God, that you would just humble our hearts and give us wisdom to help bring unity, to pray for new believing hearts. We believe you can do it. We trust you're going to do it because you always do what's best for us, for our good, but ultimately to glorify your own great name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.